Thank you, sweetheart. So, how you guys doing?
Good.
Shabbat shalom. Why don't you guys have a seat? We are going to get into two different topics today. I was actually, for the last week and a half or so, could you turn me down just a smidge? Thank you very much. For the last week and a half or so, I had a particular message in mind, and I was really excited about it because it was starting off in the Torah portion, and great, cool. And as I was going through more and more of the Torah portion, I realized a lot of what I was wanting to speak on is actually in next week's Torah portion. And so I didn't want to steal Wendy's thunder whenever she gets up there. And so I really spent the last few days just praying like, okay, God, what is it that you want me to share? What is the concept you want all of us to walk away from? And there's certain chapters in the Bible that when you read, it's a little uncomfortable. And so you just kind of gloss right over it. Because surely there's nothing good in there. Surely there's nothing appropriate that you really want to share. For instance, Genesis 38, because there's a lot of weird things that happen in Genesis 38, and it's not always the most comfortable stuff to talk about. But Yahweh just kind of said, no, there's some things in there I want you to get into with Genesis 38. So if you guys have reading devices, if you want to open those up, we're going to talk just a little bit about what's going on. And basically, the main theme, the main story that is going on is that one of Joseph's sons, one of Jacob's sons, excuse me, Judah, he goes out and he finds a wife for one the firstborn of his. He has three sons. So he finds a wife, a bride for the first of those. And a succession of things happen and all of the sons end up dying. And there's one left that is the little bitty youngest one. And Judah has set up a lady named Tamar is going to be his daughter-in-law, is going to marry the firstborn. The firstborn son dies, then the second one comes in, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do for his brotherly duty, and then he dies, and then there's the little guy, and basically Judah tells Tamar, I want you just to hang out in your family's household until my youngest son is ready to grow up and be a husband to you. It's a little bit weird, especially when you start looking at brothers-in-law and sisters-in-law and all sorts of things. Like I said, it can get a little bit uncomfortable at times. So Judah sets up, okay, Tamar, you're going to hang out here for a long time until my firstborn is ready to be your husband. And so time goes on, and then Judah's wife ends up dying. And so he goes through a period of mourning, and then you get into verse 24, now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law Tamar has prostituted herself, and behold, she is also pregnant by prostitution. Then Judah said, bring her out and have her burned. Now, if you remember the context of what happened, is Judah goes up to a place called Timnah, and he's going to visit his sheep and his sheep herders, and he just got done with the mourning period of his wife. And so he's going along, and all of a sudden he sees a woman that he thinks is a temple prostitute. And so he decides, well, I'm just going to go over here and hang out with this lady for a while. He thinks it's okay for him to do that. And probably it was not okay for him to do that, but he decides in his own rationale that it's fine for him to do that. Well, it turns out that that temple prostitute was Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And she had spent so much time waiting for this third son, waiting for the youngest son to come along, that she basically felt forgotten. She felt like there was no provision for her whatsoever. And so she decided to take matters into her own hand to pretend to be a prostitute when she heard that Judah was coming up. And they ended up having relations, as was mentioned earlier today. And then so she becomes pregnant. And then it gets back to Judah and he finds out, oh my goodness, she is guilty of this. Your daughter-in-law Tamar has prostituted herself, and behold, she is also pregnant by prostitution. Then Judah said, bring her out and have her burned. This is a little bit hypocritical, don't you think? Is because Judah saw fit when he was going through his stuff that he would go and he would, have, a relationship with this woman. It was okay for him to do it, but then when he found out his daughter-in-law had gone and been a prostitute, well, then he gets really upset with her. And that's just a strict, flat-out matter of hypocrisy. And that's one of the things I want to get into today, is just kind of lay down some harsh, strict instruction for us from the Scripture. almost kind of the letter of the law, as you would say, but then I also want to get into the spirit of it afterwards. So we're going to talk about hypocrisy, but we're also going to talk about patience with other people, because we're all guilty of having those hypocritical thinkings and actions at different times. But I think there is a measure of grace and mercy and patience that Yahweh wants us to show with other people. So Judah is engaging in this hypocritical attitude. And as I was reading through it, it just made me realize, okay, this guy is just a doofus. He doesn't get it. He set up one standard for himself, but he's not willing to hold other people to it. Now, most of us know this passage, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So basically, it's saying if you're going to hold other people to a particular standard, you better be prepared to have that standard held to you as well, because you can't have two different standards going on. You can't say, well, my family and I, we're going to do this thing, but we're going to expect other people to do differently. No, it doesn't work. If you want to have a standard of looking at other people, be prepared to have that mirror turned onto you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is exactly what Judah did not do. Judah saw this other person, he saw his daughter-in-law guilty of this prostitution thing, and he was so quick to judge her, so quick to say, oh, she needs to be burned, without stopping and saying, oh, wait a minute, I was kind of guilty of being involved in this whole prostitution thing as well. He was so quick and so, maybe it was self-righteous in a way, of showing what she had done, he didn't stop to take a look at what he had been doing. Now, we have 20/20 eyesight when it comes to pointing out and seeing other people's faults, don't we? We are so, you know, Andrea was struggling looking at the PowerPoint over here when the lights were off. But when it comes to looking at other people's junk and sins and things that we think are faulty, we are really good at pointing that out in other people. With ourselves, not so much. And I think we are in a day and an age where we, you know, as we've been talking over the last several months, we are getting more and more involved in what's going on in the community. We're seeing people, we're talking to people, we're getting involved with things. I mean, we're kind of going through the struggle right now, and I know people have struggled with it in the past. We're putting a float in the parade of lights. That's a Christmas thing. You shouldn't do that, some people would say. But we have the opportunity to truly be the light unto the world. And what better way than to have a little float with a bunch of lights and stuff in the parade of lights? But we're very quick to say, okay, well, that's not right. People shouldn't do that. And we've heard people say that. We shouldn't do that because that's, you know, not what the Hebrew roots, messianic, whatever it is that we are, does. We were talking in our small group 2 weeks ago, about a couple years ago, we actually sang sang a Christmas carol, if you will, O Come Emmanuel. And there were lots of people like, no, you can't do that. That's a Christmas song. That's a Christmas song. You can't do that. And for many in here, we don't celebrate Christmas the way that the world typically does. And so like, no, you can't do this Christmas song. And a lot of us were like, well, stop. Hold on. Listen to the words of the song. Just pay attention to it. Get jingle bells and stuff out of your mind. What do the words say? Well, this is a downright worship song is all this thing is. This is just like a prophecy of God and Yeshua's coming. That's kind of a cool thing. That's something that we should probably be celebrating and worshiping with. Take out the season that people mostly sing it, but that's a good song. That is a good song. So many of the traditional Christmas carols that you see are really good songs because they're just flat out worship songs. They're professing and proclaiming our Lord and Savior, our God, and what He has done for us. Now, obviously, those things have been hijacked in a lot of ways and put in avenues and things that we don't really want to pay attention to. But the song in itself is a good thing. The opportunity of getting involved in the community and doing things that some people might say, oh, well, you shouldn't do that because it's not what the Hebrew roots, messianic, whatever we are, does. But people are very quick to look at that and say, oh, that's wrong. You can't do that. But there's so many things in everyone's life that we're willing to overlook in ourselves because it's so much easier to get involved in other people's lives. There's a saying that says, those who cannot do, teach. Now, that's kind of how I've been. Like, I would be a really good, like, sports coach. Why? Because I can't do sports and whatnot. I drove my kids crazy this last year because they started running cross country, and I am not a runner whatsoever. But I saw my kids running, and they're good. My kids are very good at running. All of them are. And so I was getting annoying to Samara and to Isaac and to Elijah because I was constantly like, okay, you can do this. Now let's go do this and let's do this. And you need to pay attention. And what's your goal for this? And what's your goal for that? And they were just getting tired. Like they might have wanted to drop out of the whole running thing. And then Thursday, Thanksgiving morning, virtually the whole family did the 5K thing in downtown Grand Junction. And the kids were really pushing me to do this because I'd spent so much time bugging them about running and doing stuff. They're like, well, Dad, why don't you run? And I said, well, the reason why I'm bugging you so much is because I don't want to run and I want you to run. And so our whole family got to go do that. I tried faking that my knees were hurting and I couldn't do it leading up to it. And I was like, no, I will do this with my family and whatnot. And it was fun. It was exhausting. But those who cannot do, teach, and parents who cannot do, coach, and parents who cannot do, bug their children to make them do the things that they wish they could do, but they can't. So Samara's over there like, yes. Like she's never agreed more with a single thing I've ever said in a sermon than that point right there. She's going to stand up and start speaking in tongues and praising God. But those who cannot do, teach, and those who cannot look at their own lives love to look at other people's lives and point things out. And so it's pretty obvious here that we should not have this judgmental attitude, that we should be first and foremost looking at ourselves. What is going on in my life? What is going on in my relationship with God? What is going on in my family? You know, as a father, as a husband, I appreciate what Kathy said about, when you get up and speak and you have families and you have kids, yeah, my kids are on display. And more importantly, it's not so much them that's on display. It's really myself that's on display. Because if you see Xander just running around, freaking out, doing all sorts of stuff, you're not going to be so much upset with Xander as you are with me. Because why am I not doing my job? You know, if Tessa's back there freaking, well, Tessa, she can do whatever she wants. She's not one yet, so she can misbehave as much as she wants. And she's cute enough, so she can get away with it. But it's very quick to just look at other people and say, oh, well, they got that going on. They got that going on. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I see all of you, and I see, so much of the stuff in people's lives that they would rather not have people see. Because we all want to pretend that we have things all together. But as a pastor, I tend to see all of that. But what I always have to pause, and I don't always do a good enough job at this, is when I start looking at other people's lives and saying, oh, well, they got this going on and they got this going on, they really should work on that in their own life, is I need to stop and say, okay, what do I have going on in my life? What thing am I doing as good of a job as I can be? Am I holding myself to the standard that I would hope other people would be setting themselves to? Am I going to be living a life that is something that other people would want to follow and follow my example in? Or are there times where I would just want to say, no, people don't pay attention to me. This is a bad day. Don't be doing the things that I'm doing right here. We need to have that perspective looking at our own life. Romans 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you who have no excuse, you foolish person, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that matter in which you judge someone else, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, you foolish person, who passes judgment on those who practice such things, and yet does them as well, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? When we start looking at other people's lives and we see the things that they are doing wrong in our mind, in our standards, in our convictions, It's more than just actions that are involved, because you recognize that God has given us such a great and amazing amount of forgiveness. And when we see that we've been forgiven for all the junk that we do, we should have that same attitude towards other people. It's because in a lot of ways their salvation is on the line. We shouldn't care so much about the things that people are or are not doing. Our first and foremost priority, and when we look at other people, is how is their relationship with God? Let's set that foundation first. Let's set that point of relationship with God first, and then we can build on that. And in this case, do you suppose this, you foolish person who passes judgment on those who practice such things and yet does them as well, that you will escape the judgment of God? Because we look at the faults of other people and we think they're going to experience the judgment of God. Instead of us moving on saying, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness that God has given us in allowing us to repent for overlooking the junk and the sin in our life, we need to have that same attitude towards other people and be quick to be patient with people and slow to just jump to the assumptions and jump to the judgments that are going on. Now, this is kind of when things transfer a little bit in the message, and what I was seeing is because, yeah, the judgment thing, the hypocrisy thing is hard, and it's something that we all struggle with. And I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have seen times that we have judged people falsely over the last week, that we've had some hypocritical actions over the last week. But when we get into verse 26 here in Genesis 38, Judah recognized them. These are the things. He goes before Tamar, he goes before the people, and he's basically saying, Tamar, you're guilty of prostitution. You're guilty of having this child. You know, we want to know what's going on. And she basically says, here are these three things that you gave me when you first came to me. These three things belong to the person who is the father of this child. And all of a sudden, he recognizes, oh, that was me that did that. And if I'm going to start judging her for this prostitution, this pregnancy, then I'm the guilty one as well. And he's convicted by her actions. And he says, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And he did not have relations with her again. At this moment, he recognized what Tamar was going through. That there was a reason why she did what she did. Now, I'm not justifying and saying, okay, well, what she did was totally fine. You know, that's an example that we can follow. Because obviously it's not, and what Judah did was not what God would want either. But he's recognizing that there is a context going on in her life and reasons that led her to the point of what she was doing. He recognized that he had essentially forgotten Tamar. Just for years and years and years, and didn't bother to fulfill his obligation, his promise to her, that when his son Shelah got old enough, that he would marry her at that point. And it was that realization that got him convicted, that gave him pause. Judah was coming off of a period of mourning and sought comfort. Now, this is a little bit of presumption on my part, if you will, is that, as I mentioned at the beginning, Judah had just got done mourning his wife that had passed, and then he goes to this town, and that's where he engages in this relationship with Tamar. So he was coming off of this period of mourning, and part of me thinks that as he was going there, he was just going through some emotional stuff, and he recognized, okay, there's some comfort over there that I could probably have. Again, not justifying it, but what I'm trying to point out is that there was emotional stuff going on in him. There was situations, there was drama, there was hurt, there was loneliness, there was grief, there was mourning going on in him. And so he was going through those things. But Tamar was also going through her own troubles that she caused herself to make her decision, to make the decision that she did. I don't know why it said that. She did not die. I don't know why that came across that way. But she was going through stuff that caused her to make the decision that she did. And when he saw that, then he was convicted. Once Judah heard about what was happening with Tamar, he was convicted and had mercy on her. He got rid of the whole proclamation that she should die because he recognized he was at fault. He was guilty. All of us have standards we expect ourselves to live by. And hopefully those are scriptural standards, but sometimes they're our own personal convictions. Now, my family and I, whether I should admit this publicly or not, we're kind of like Disneyland fans. Like, we do that kind of thing. I never thought I would be one of those people, but I am, and my kids are, and my wife is, amazingly enough. We're actually going to Disneyland here in a month or so with two of the nieces, and this will be our fourth Disneyland trip or whatever it is. Not a lot of people, there's a lot of people within the Christian community that would look down on that, because Disney can kind of stand for this or that, or they support this, and how dare you, and whatnot. And I've had people say, well, how could you go and you support that thing? Like, that is just so wrong. And the image that always comes up in my mind, like, okay, that's a fair thought. Where in Scripture is that? Because I want to know, if Scripture says you shouldn't go to Disneyland, please show me, and I'll look at it. What? There's no Scripture? No Scripture on having fun. No, okay, all these things. Movies are bad. Okay, what Scripture is that? Please. Okay, there's no Scripture that says movies are bad, or Disneyland's bad, or these certain things are bad. We need to be careful because, yeah, we should have scriptural standards, but whether we know it or not, we also have ones that we've kind of come up with on our own that make sense to us. There are standards that I have set in my home for my kids that I don't expect everyone else here to hold, because it's what my family does. You know, we stand up for prayer. That's what we do. When we all go over there for, you know, the offerings and whatnot. Those are things that, while not necessarily scriptural that you're supposed to do all the time, that's what my family and I do. Those are things that I think are important. Now, some people might say, you know, oh, well, the Disney thing is bad. Our family's never going to do that. Okay, awesome. Praise God. That's your standard. You run with that. You run with that. You hold true to that. That's great. You know, you want to sing some Christmas carols, just not call them Christmas? Praise God. Go for it. That's your thing. But we all have things. We all have scriptural standards, and we all have our own personal convictions as well. At any given time, we perceive and interpret Scripture based on our current emotions, experience, and perspective. This is one thing that God has really harped on me with over the years, over the 20-some-odd years that I've been doing ministry in whatever form, is to be incredibly patient and respectful of where people are at in their relationship with God and where they are at just at a moment's time. I look back at all the different things, like back in the day, I used to be a rapture guy. That was my thing. I was rapture. I read all the Left Behind books. Like, if you wanted to know my theology on end times, it was Tim LaHaye and Gary B. Jenkins. They were the prophets to me. They're the authors of the Left Behind series. That was my big thing. And as the years went on, God kind of said, no, Matt, no. No, that's not it. Was I wrong at the time that I started looking at the end times rapture stuff? I don't think so, because that's just where my mind, my relationship with God was at. And then He changed me. He, you know, challenged me on things, and He convicted me on things. And then my attitude moved on. I would not look back at myself and say I was a bad person for how I viewed that back 20-some-odd years ago, because that's just where I was at in life. Now, all of us, and probably for most of us here, when you start looking back, you know, when you were first exposed to the idea of the Torah or Messianics or whatever it is, most of us in here probably did not have, like, oh, Torah, 613 laws. Great, let's go for it. That's what God wants us to do. Probably most of us did not have that attitude. I know I had the attitude of legalism, Jew wannabe, I don't want to be involved in that whatsoever. I just didn't know at that point. God's Spirit hadn't really convicted me on those things yet. And then as time went on, He, you know, His Spirit challenged me and really caused those things to resonate with me. So I recognize that I have changed, that I view things differently in Scripture now than I used to. I have a very large Bible at home, and I loved it because it had the big wide margins on it. And I had so many things highlighted and so many notes, you know, from 20-some-odd years ago, just fill in the whole thing. And then I took some time away from that Bible because then I started getting introduced to the whole Torah Hebrew roots thing. And then I got that Bible out again and I was looking at the notes. I'm like, oh, I don't believe that anymore. Oh, I don't see things that way anymore. Oh, that just does not make sense to me anymore. And it got to the point where this really cool Bible had so many of my personal notes that I'd written crossed out on the side. And part of me is like, oh gosh, I was such a goober for just getting all that stuff wrong. And I realized, no, that's not what that was. That was God showing me, yeah, you're progressing. You're maturing over and over. It's like when you see the stories about little kids that grow up in a house and it's like they got their little, you know, Isaac was so and so, such and such height at this point. And then 2 years later, he was at this height. And then, you know, at 15 years old, he's at this height. You know, he's going to pass me in the next year is my bet. He will pass me in height. But you look at it and you don't look at that list and say, oh, he was so short. What is going on? He was so short. It's like, no, he was just a little kid at that point. And now he's a big kid. And you don't get upset at the not getting to where they're at this point in time because you recognize that people are maturing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And so there needs to be that patience with people. And so you look at where you were at last year and the things that you believed about God and the things that you believed about doctrine and whatnot. And you think, okay, that's who I was then, but now I'm this. Was I wrong for believing those things then? No, because that's what God had me at that point in time. When you look at other people, there is the temptation to say, well, I know all of this stuff and I truly believe that it's right. And the people over here, they don't believe that, so they're wrong, so then I can have somewhat of a judgmental attitude towards them. Instead of recognizing, oh, they're not there yet. They're just so not there yet, and I shouldn't expect them to be at the same place that I'm at. That's where this patience comes in. This is a matter of Judah recognizing that Tamar's going through all this other stuff in her life, that when he realizes that, it's like, okay, that makes a little bit more sense now. And I start to see how I'm guilty of those things as well. I need to change my attitude. All of us have had different interpretations on certain scriptures or doctrines at various times. Some of us this week, things might have changed. Don't be surprised if you read one part of the Torah, you know, at the beginning of the week, and then you live through your life, and the end of the next week, you're like, oh, wait a minute, I missed that completely. I did not get that right whatsoever. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 15, when you're a high schooler or you're a college kid and you're getting involved in ministry, which is when I started doing all that, these are one of the things that really get, you know, pushed towards you. But this has a whole lot more meaning than just the context of which it was originally spoke. This is to Timothy, a young guy. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Now, this isn't just an age thing. To me, this applies to absolutely everyone in here, regardless of your age or your level of maturity or your level of relationship with God. So many people in here, not in here, but just over the years, I've heard people say, well, I don't know enough. I can't get up and say anything. I haven't walked with the Lord that long. I shouldn't have any business of getting up and talking. I'm so young, you know, in my relationship with him. I'm so young in the faith. I'm so young in my knowledge of the word. And what I tell people is don't let anyone look down on you on your youthfulness. You know, I use the example all the time. My little kids, you know, Xander, Clara, Elijah to some degree, they've only been, you know, they're young. They don't have a whole lot of knowledge of scriptures and whatnot. They're getting there. But they don't have a whole lot of knowledge, but do they have something to offer to the body of Messiah? Absolutely. People in here who are brand new believers, only been, you know, a believer for a week, let's say, do they have something to offer to the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Now that we understand they're going to progress and they're going to mature and they might make some mistakes along the way, but they have something to offer. So don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. You know what I love about that? There's no mention of knowledge or skill or ability in that. But rather in your speech, your conduct, your love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. You have something to offer. Those are things that everyone in here can do. Being a godly example in the way that you talk doesn't have to be what you say, but how you talk, how you live your life, not necessarily how you teach other people to live their life, how you love people, the faith that you have in God, your purity. You're showing yourself an example of those who believe. It's a process, even if you're starting off young. Until I come, give your attention to the public reading, to the exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was granted to you through words of prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. When you see people struggling with things, when you see brothers and sisters who are either engaging in things that they shouldn't be, who aren't living up to the amount of faith that you would like them to, recognize that they are a work in progress just as you are a work in progress. Recognize that you are going through things and that they're going through things. And when you have that patience for one another, that's when you start seeing God lifted up in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Not when you're just figuring that people have everything that they need and they should live by it, and if they don't, they're screw-ups and they're worthy of your judgment. It doesn't work that way. When we start looking at people going through certain things, it gives us a great amount of patience. I mean, how many times do you just want to, you know, just say, I'm having a bad week. Here's a good example. One of my family members, on the end of their email, it says, written on my phone, please, you know, ignore any brevities or typos. Some of you might have that on your emails. It's like a little footprint thing that you could put at the bottom. You know, ignore the typos, you know, written on my phone. I feel like that's a good disclaimer that I would like to have in my life sometime. Excuse my junk, I had a really bad week. And just so people, I mean, not as an excuse, but just say, oh yeah, there's other stuff going on here. Maybe just kind of hold back a little bit, like, just got in an argument with my wife. Hold on a second. You know, just lost my job. Back up for a second. You know, had to discipline my kids all night long, whatever it was. Just having that kind of patience with people. When you sit down and you see people going through stuff, don't jump to conclusions, but just say, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And a lot of times in asking people what's going on in their life, you figure out, oh, okay, that kind of makes sense of why that happened in their life, because they're going through this, and now I can deal with the real issue at hand, not just the actions, but what's truly lying underneath the surface. Treating other people that they are a progress and that they are unfortunately being exposed to everything that's going on. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13, and this is the scripture that I'm going to close with today. So as those who have been chosen of God, and I would imagine everyone in here has been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so must you do also. Our goal is not to get people in right action and right performance with God or with our standards. Our goal is to encourage people to enter into that relationship themselves and to have such a real relationship that His Holy Spirit is what is changing them, not our words, not our judgments, not our actions. And so when you have a complaint against anyone for whatever they've done, is you forgive them, you treat them with the same kind of patience and forgiveness that God has already given us. Don't act as someone who has things already figured out. Act as someone who is still figuring things out and treat people the exact same way. So we start off with Judah, we start off with Tamar, we start off with all of this hypocrisy going on. Judah's just all upset at Tamar for what she did, even though he was guilty of a lot of the exact same things. And we obviously see that we shouldn't be living in that kind of hypocritical speech and that hypocritical action, because as you look back on Genesis 38, Judah kind of looks like a goober at that point. You're like, Why would you say that to her when you did this yourself? But we need to recognize that we have those same attitudes in ourselves. But more importantly, and for me, the taking away point, at least in my life, is how do I view other people when I'm speaking to them? How do I view opportunities to teach people and inform people without offending them and getting them upset and coming across as just this hypocritical person, this judgmental person? Is having the patience to see them as that work in progress, to engage with them on their life and what they're going through, and to encourage them to walk into a deeper relationship with God where that He can start showing them those things and I don't have to be seen as the bad guy. So that's my word for all of us today. It's certainly my word for me. If you guys want to receive it, cool, great. If not, I'll just take all of it and I'll work on it for myself. But I think for us who are going out into the world more and more, whether it is, you know, a lot of us here have done a great job just in our own individual ministries and relationships with people. That's great. But as Bet Lechem, as the Hebrew Roots Messianic, whatever it is that we are, things starts, you know, getting more and more involved, we're going to have more opportunities to be judgmental towards people. It's not hard. You're not very judgmental if you're never around people, because you never see anything and you never have to judge people. But as soon as you let someone in your life, oh, there's the opportunity to be judgmental. Then you can start poking, poking fun at other people for the things that they're doing wrong and start being judgmental. And as we're getting out into more of a ministry, as we're praying in front of schools and government buildings and whatnot, there is definitely the opportunity to be judgmental, but there is even more of an opportunity for us to be gracious and merciful and patient with people. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing up, we will go ahead and close. A little bit shorter, but you know, I was encouraged by Kathy's message, which, great job today, Kathy. That was good stuff. Thank you so much for that. Is that a lot of times you don't have to just, you know, try and fabricate all sorts of stuff to make yourself sound spiritual and whatnot. Heaven knows I don't do a very good job of that. But sometimes you get into Scripture and God just says, I want you to explain this, whether it's just kind of a basic understanding of what went on and what we can learn from it, or if it's just an idea of, you know, I'm not going to be hypocritical and I need to be more compassionate towards others. Those are the things that we can walk away from this time, this service with. So I'm going to pray for you guys, if you don't mind, and then we are going to enter into our time of Oneg and fellowship. So Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just allowing us to be here. Thank you for allowing us to come together with our family, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be just lifted up. We thank you for the week that we have had with all the struggles and with all the blessings. We just thank you for the preparation that you're doing in us to further increase and improve our ministry to you. Father, as we read through these passages, as we read through these scriptures, just continue to convict us when we have fallen short in our own actions, Father, but also when we start getting judgmental against other people for not living as closely with you and living as obediently with you as we would expect them to. Help us to have a great deal of patience with other people, recognizing that you are doing a mighty work in your kingdom as a whole, but also with individuals. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to show grace and mercy and patience to other people, because we want to see good fruit come from your kingdom. We want to see good fruit come from individual people's lives. And Father, we don't want to be someone that stunts that growth. We want to be someone who just sees you bring people into a greater maturity and a greater production for your kingdom. So Father, we love you. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time. We love you and pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you to our live streamers for joining us, and thank you for our guests for being here. Let's go have some oneg. Shabbat shalom, everyone.